All right. How you guys doing? Good?
Fantastic.
Yeah? Show me with fingers how many hours of sleep you guys got last night. Dude, if you're not holding up two hands, we're off to a bad start. Three? Eight? Eight is a lot for a retreat. You might be overdoing it. All right. Okay, cool. We're all over the board. All right, I see some people yawning already. With like one hand up, a couple fingers up. All right, we're really excited to be here with you guys. My wife Elena, I'll have some slides. You'll meet them. So let's start with some intros. I thought I'd pull up a few slides to introduce myself with some numbers. Can you guys all see this, especially in the back? I'm not in the way. Yeah. All right. So this first number is 203. I went to a high school called Arcadia High School. I don't know if anybody. Oh, my bad. Should I not have gone to Arcadia High? All right. So their claim to fame, I don't know if anyone runs track here, but their claim to fame is the Arcadia Invitational. It's this big, track and field meet. I had to look this up, so because of how big it is and how long it's been around, there have been 203 high school athletes who have gone through Arcadia Invite and on to the Olympics. So there have been 203 Olympians come. So this is Arcadia High's claim to fame, not mine. Like, I'm just being really clear. This is about my high school. I was on track, but I was like, I was barely good enough to carry water at the Arcadia Invite. So that's 203. Second slide. The number's nine. So this is the number of on-campus extracurriculars I was on in high school. I was just kind of sitting and adding them up. So as you can tell, I was like definitely quantity over quality. I'm really curious about what you all do, so I'll just, I don't know if I remember all of these, but I'm gonna list the ones that I remember that I was in, and then if you're doing that right now, just raise your hand. I'm just curious to see if you guys are doing this stuff. So track, obviously, anyone on track? All right, a few of you, cross country. They kind of went together, all right. Leo Club, was this like volunteer club? No, it's kind of like Key or Interact, it's like one of those, right? NHS, CSF, all right. Prom committee, you guys have those? Prom committee, all right. I only did prom committee because then it made prom free for us. Speech and debate, I think we talked about that yesterday. Biology Olympiad, does anyone do that? Science Olympiad, bio Olympiad, yeah, science. All right, close enough. And then there's this thing that I was on called Constitution Team, which is like exactly what it sounds like. All right, if you think that like me listing all those means that I'm a smart person, that's not true. Here's the next number. Number two, raise your hand if you're taking any AP tests next month. Show of hands, any at all? All right, so this is what I got on my AP physics test. Just be really clear about the intelligence level of the person you're listening to right now. So it was senior year, AP Physics was right after lunch, that was fifth period for us, I don't know, yeah. Senior year was the first year we were allowed to go off campus for lunch. Can you guys go off as juniors now, or no, seniors? You can't go off at all? Oh, dude, that stinks. All right, well, we got to go off, I don't know. So I thought it was really cool, right? Like, cause first year, whatever. So we'd come back to school late and walk into the class late, and I'd be like, oh, I'm so cool with my like bag of fries, and we'd sit in the back with like our backpack, like your backpack's right here and your phone's right here kind of thing. So that's what we'd do in the back. We thought we were real cool. So then I got it too. All right, yeah. All right, fast forward a few years, number five. So this is the number of years my wife, Elena, and I have been married. Elena's back there, and you're probably shocked that a guy like me is allowed to get married based on all the stuff that I just told you. Wait till you learn we have kids. So Elena and I met in 2015. I told the story a little bit yesterday at a summer camp called Mount Hermon. Obviously, she, fell insanely in love with me at first sight, despite the car being off the cliff. And then we got to know each other at Lighthouse, and yeah, she's carrying this team, like, our family ever since the kids were born, but even when it was just the two of us, like, she's the only reason I eat vegetables, or sleep before 2 a.m., or show up to anything on time, so it's all Elena. And then last number is at least 500. So these are our daughters, Kira, who's two, and then Brielle, who is almost 5 months old. Kira's favorite person in the family is Brielle. Like, she's way more affectionate to her than she is to anyone else. And I was trying to figure out how many times Kira has poked Brielle in her eyeballs because, like, she's that affectionate, and I could, so 500 plus, probably. So yeah, that's me. And we would love to, you know, get to know you guys. It's been a few years since Elena was on youth staff. She was years ago, before we had kids, and yeah, we want to, like, get to know you, so come up and say hi. Kira's not going to reciprocate. She'll just, like, stare at you, but that's all right. Like, deep down, she, you know, she wants to be here. The way to her heart is through her stomach. She inherited that from me, so if you bring her food, like popcorn, chips, then you're solid. But yeah, we're really looking forward to being here and really happy to be here, and thank you so much for having us. So I was reflecting on high school, right, coming up with these numbers. And so on a more serious note, I was thinking about this one thing that I remember, like, pretty distinctly about high school. And I don't know if any of you guys feel this way, but I remember feeling pretty lonely at a lot of points during high school. And I don't, looking back, I don't know if I even realized, like, how lonely I felt at the time. Because as you saw, I was super busy, right? I was really involved in stuff, kept myself, you know, occupied all the time, dated this, you know, nice girl for a while. I was always around people. So I didn't feel like alone, you know, so I didn't feel like I was lonely, but loneliness, looking back, was definitely there, whether I felt it or not. You know, I didn't feel like my parents understood me pretty much ever. And yeah, I didn't have a great relationship with my parents until years later. I wanted to fit in, and I was going to church kind of at the time, but I would definitely, like, live a double life, so it would be like act and talk differently around, you know, certain groups, kind of code switch depending on who I was with. And then there were definitely times when I wondered, like, I don't know, it's kind of morbid, but, like, if I died, like, would anyone show up at my funeral? Would anyone be sad? Like, who would miss me, you know? I remember having those thoughts in high school. So what about you guys? I don't know if you've experienced this, but have you ever felt lonely? Like, maybe you go somewhere and you don't really know anyone, right? Maybe that's this weekend. Maybe some of you guys are here at retreat and you feel that way. Or maybe there's someone in your life who lets you down, or they turn out to be, like, not quite the person you thought they were. Maybe that's even happened here at church. Or maybe you're somewhere where, like, nobody is like you. No one likes the same stuff. They don't talk like you. They don't dress like you. So you end up either, because you got two choices, pretending to be something you're not, or you get ignored or made fun of, right? Maybe that's how you feel at youth group on Fridays. Or maybe there's someone who really mattered to you, like the most important person in your life, and they break up with you, or they move far away, out of the state, another part of the country, they pass away, leaves you heartbroken. And maybe you can think of this, like, particular place, this spot, and every time you go there, it brings back this flood of memories, just reminding you of when that person was still around. Like, you can feel lonely even when you're not actually alone, right? Maybe you're surrounded by tons of people, and maybe they all actually really like you, and they genuinely love you, and they care about you, yet for some reason, you feel lonely in the middle of that crowd. In your notes, I think you'll see a line or a space, right, where you can indicate where I've been, when I've been lonely. That should be there. So take a second to write down in that space something real quickly. And if you haven't, it sounds like we're all taking on our notes. If you've got your own notebook, then you can write it there. Or if you've got the retreat notes, put it there. Just write down, you know, a quick line about when you've been lonely. And as you can tell from the writing, if you're you know, a person who's ever felt lonely, you're not alone in your feeling. All of us in this room have felt this loneliness at one point or another. All of us. And when we feel lonely, we're asking a couple of questions. Two questions, like, first, is anyone out there? Like, who can I turn to? Who's even there? Who's even left in my life that I can talk to? Is anyone out there? And second, does anyone care about me? Do I matter to people? Like, would anyone miss me if I just disappeared? Is anyone out there? Does anyone care about me? We're asking those two questions, and of course, no one likes feeling this way. And so everyone has a coping mechanism of some kind. So let me ask you another question. What is your coping mechanism for your loneliness? Maybe your coping mechanism is to surround yourself with people, right? You never eat a meal alone. You like being in crowded places. You're always in your phone, right? As soon as you get out of class, you want to see at least 50 unread notifications, right? You obsess about your ratio. Or maybe you play games online. And sure, like, you know, the people that you're you're spending time with are just screaming at each other about like how trash they are in these different lobbies. But hey, you're not alone, right? So like you're at least you're with people. You don't really care about how shallow these connections are. You just want there to be a lot of them and you feel safe. Maybe that's your coping mechanism. Or maybe your coping mechanism is you find a tight-knit group, right? You spend all your time with them, all right? So there's probably somewhere you fit on the social ladder. There's probably a spot where you always sit at lunch, someone's place that you always go to hang out at, or a boba shop or the mall or whatever, right? And you're much more likely to do whatever those people do. You're much more likely to do whatever it takes to kind of fit in with that group so you don't feel lonely anymore, right? Or maybe you look for love. You look for romance, right? Romance is the whole package. It's got companionship, loyalty, depth, excitement, commitment, all that, right? So maybe that's what you look for. Or maybe you look for cheap love, right? You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a stable relationship. You want to get intimacy however you can get it. So you turn to, you know, flirting and that kind of like a quick heartbeat sort of relationship, where you turn to porn for that release. You look for cheap love for your coping mechanism. Or maybe your coping mechanism is to feel nothing. Like, you numb yourself. So video games, drugs, alcohol, sure, those are the painkillers that everyone talks about, but you can also numb yourself with schoolwork and clubs and sports too, right? Like, maybe your coping mechanism is to just make yourself too busy to feel anything. Maybe that's yours. Or maybe you decide, I'm gonna be the master of my own fate. I don't need people, right? I'm enough. I don't need anyone, I don't need anything. And really deep down, you're still longing for other people, you're just too proud to admit it. And what your daydreams are about, it's about being so successful someday that everyone's gonna come to you. Like everyone's gonna, they're gonna say, I wanna be friends with that person, and you don't have to need anyone, they're gonna all wanna be with you. Any of those coping mechanisms sound familiar? Right? So take a second to write down your coping mechanism in your notes, when you've been lonely and how you cope with it. And then we gotta ask the question, well, is that the best we've got? Or is there a better solution to the loneliness that we all feel in this room? Is there a better solution? That's the question we're tackling today. Now, when I first started prepping for this sermon, I knew I wanted to talk about loneliness, right? Because I know a lot of us feel that. And I knew that, you know, as Christians, where we end up talking is a friendship with God, right? So I knew that much, but I didn't know anything else. So, like, nothing was coming to mind. So I started Googling Bible, friendship, God. That's literally what I punched in. And I know that doesn't inspire confidence in, like, what you're about to hear. Like, that's how you prepare this sermon. It is, all right? I searched everywhere, right? I'm looking online, I'm looking throughout scripture, and there's this one place in the Bible that I kept coming back to. There's this one place that stands out in the Bible on the topic of friendship with God, and it's in the book of John, chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn there with me, or share off of your neighbors if you don't have your Bible with you. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 15, and I kept coming back to this passage because in this passage in John 15, Jesus says explicitly that his disciples are his friends. And that's rare, that's unique. But even better, he explains why they should believe he's their friend. And then he explains how to experience that friendship with him. Right? So he's like, you're my friends. Here's why you should believe you're my friends. And here's how to experience that friendship with me. So that's what's in this passage. So let's go ahead and read it. John 15, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. All right? It's in your Bibles. It's up here on the screen. John 15, verses 12 to 17. Let me read them for us. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, remember how earlier I said that when we're feeling lonely, we're asking two questions, right? Is anyone out there? Does anyone care about me? Okay, so Jesus addresses both of these questions in this passage. All right, the two reasons Jesus gives to believe that he's our friend will be answers to these questions. All right, so that's how we're going to outline this morning, okay? So our first point, the first reason for why Jesus' disciples should believe he's their friend, that's in verse 15.
Okay, and that's going to answer the question, is anyone out there? So that'll be first our first point. And then the second reason that we should believe that we're friends with Jesus is verse 13, okay, answering the question, does anyone care about me? All right, so that'll be the first 2 points. And then our third point is going to look at the passage as a whole and then answer the question, how do I experience this friendship with God? All right, so he's going to give us 2 reasons to believe that we're friends with him, and then he's going to tell us how we experience that friendship. All right, that's 1, 2, 3. You guys good? All right, let's dive in. Start with the first point. Point number one, God has revealed himself. Go ahead and write this down in your notes. All right, next to number one, there should be a blank spot. God has revealed himself. And this is how Jesus answers the question, is anyone out there? I'm feeling lonely. Is anyone out there? Jesus says, God has revealed himself. I've revealed myself. English classes, how many of you have read Lord of the Flies? All right, so if you haven't, that's a book about a bunch of kids. Let's see if I can do a good enough job of summarizing it. Bunch of kids stuck on a deserted island, left to fend for themselves, nowhere to go, and that doesn't end well, right? Because kids are kind of messed up. So there's a forest fire, a couple kids end up dead. Like, it's a pretty gory book, right? Okay, so that's supposed to be a dystopian novel. But in some ways, if you think about it, our whole world is just a big retelling of The Lord of the Flies. Why? Because we're all sinners. We know that, right? We're all broken. Everywhere you look, you see other sinners who are broken, even the best people in the world, right? The most moral, the most well-behaved, the most excellent of us. So the problem isn't fixed by, you can't like move to another school or move, go off to college or move to another city or go to another church, and then that's where all the non-sinners are. Everywhere you go, it's going to be sinners. So wherever you go in the world, what are we? We're a bunch of sinners surrounded by a whole bunch of sinners. We're being sinned against and we're sinning against them, and we're just stuck, right? If this planet is like a big island, we're just stuck. Right? So if you think about it, if that's all we've got, if humanity is all that humanity has, then we should feel lonely. Right? Like, if that's all we've got, whatever coping mechanisms you can find, like, please do it. Because you need to somehow survive. So then the question is, well, is humanity all that humanity's got? Or is there something else out there? Is there someone else out there? Let's look at our passage, John 15. Focus on verse 15. Read it again. Jesus says to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Why? Reason. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All right. I'm going to pull up the slide here that might feel a little bit too familiar. It's a question, multiple choice format. All right. And actually the answer, I'll just give it to you, is all the above. And we're going to go through each of these one at a time. So what is Jesus saying? Well, first he's saying, this is the reason, one of the reasons, that Christians can believe that they have a friendship with me, okay? Jesus says, I called you friends, and then he gives us proof. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So what does he mean by that? All I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. What is he saying? So moving to B, this is a reference to the Trinity, okay? One God in three persons. God, the Father, Jesus, and then the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, okay? And earlier in the book of John, Jesus says this about God the Father. God is spirit. Listen to this, guys. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God the Father is spirit. Think about that. Spirit means he's not a physical being, right? You can't use your 5 senses to detect him. You can't see him with your eyes. You can't use a telescope or a microscope to find him. You can't touch him, right, with your hands and feel him or hear him with your ears audibly. He's a spirit, not existing on the physical plane, and he's everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? As David writes in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? I can't go anywhere to hide from you. You're everywhere. But then there's this guy, Jesus, crosses the spiritual physical plane, who bridges the gap between the Father, who is spirit, and humanity, all of us here physically on earth. And this man, Jesus, he's born in a little city called Bethlehem. I know you know the story, right? Fully God, fully man. And he starts teaching people, right? He's walking around and he's teaching people about who God is and what he's like. And he's doing these amazing things, these things that we call miracles. And he says a whole bunch of stuff that's recorded here in the pages of scripture, this Bible for us, for 2,000 years later for us to read. So when Jesus says to his disciples in verse 15, all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you, that's why I've called you friends. What he's saying is, you know how you know you're my friend? I've revealed myself to you. I've revealed myself to you. Now, there are all kinds of stories. Think about this, right? The movies that you've seen. All kinds of stories about supernatural or alien beings making contact with humans, right? Right, like Lilo and Stitch, right? Stitch comes to Earth. The Avengers, right? There's even like love stories there, like Thor, and you know, like there's all these stories of supernatural alien beings coming down and making contact with people. And when that happens, these normal people that get lucky enough to meet these you know amazing creatures, all of a sudden they get this like special privilege, right, or access, you know, like. Lilo is now protected by someone on an island in Hawaii. An entire alien race is like watching over this little girl and her family, right? They get access to this whole new reality beyond our atmosphere. It's kind of like that. God reveals himself to some people, not to everyone, and that's a privilege. That's a privilege. Because before God reveals himself, we think that the physical stuff around us, that's all there is to reality, right? But if God reveals himself to you, what he does is he opens your eyes to spiritual reality, that there's more than the eye can see. Before God reveals himself to you, you look around and all you see is sinful people surrounded by sinful people, and things are hopeless, Lord of the Flies. But if God reveals himself to you, you see the one person in the universe who is perfect and sinless. Before God reveals himself to you, we think that this book is just another book. This Bible in your hands is just another book written by just other people, nothing special about it. But if God reveals himself to you, what you realize is that this is the word of the living God, the creator of the universe, making himself known to his creation. So let me ask you another question, and this is in your notes too, for you to think about, write down your answer. How in touch are you with spiritual reality? How in touch are you with spiritual reality? Think about how easy it is to live a double life, right? I was talking about how I did that earlier in high school especially. To act a certain way at church, at youth group, at retreats like this, and then to act a totally different way, right? At school or with your teammates or with non-church friends. Why is it so easy to live that way? Because you're just looking at physical people who can physically see you or not physically see you. And you think, if nobody's watching me over here, I can do whatever I want. And what we forget, the reality that we forget, is that there's someone else. There's someone else who sees everything, who is, well, I mean, we can't see him, but he sees everything, right? Someone who is in every single room you ever walk into. He's always the most important person in that room. Someone who's living and present and everywhere. That's what we're forgetting. And some of us need to hear that right now because we're the ones living a double life. But some of us also need to hear it because being out of touch with spiritual reality is what's making us feel lonely. You often feel like you have no one to talk to or no one's trying to talk to you, right? Maybe your loneliness is a result of you not understanding that there is someone who is very much living, very much present, very much everywhere, and very much trying to talk with you, and very much wanting to hear what you have to say. Someone who says, I have revealed myself. I'm right here. And this book that I've given you, it's not just any old book. It's my words. Let's have a conversation. I'm right here. Think about the coping mechanisms for your loneliness, the ones that you thought about earlier. Think about how many of those coping mechanisms exist just because we've lost touch with spiritual reality, right? When you, for instance, cope with loneliness by, let's say, obsessing over how you look, right? Taking a picture, work on it for like 45 minutes, every filter, every angle, whatever. Because you want what? What do you want? You want people to compliment you, right? To say you look good or to chase the attention of like a cute boy or a cute girl, right? Like, think of what spiritual reality we're forgetting there. Or when we cope by turning to porn, because there's this hole in our soul and we're trying to fill it, and the only solutions you can think of are related to physical appearance and physical pleasure and the thrill of physical touch. And you think all that physical stuff is somehow more real than the spiritual stuff, but it's not. Your deepest needs, guys, are spiritual. Your deepest needs are spiritual, are in your soul, and only the living and present and everywhere God, who is spirit and who created and sustains both your body and your soul, who came to this earth and gave us his word, only he Only He can satisfy those needs. If you're a Christian, you can rejoice because of this verse. I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. God decided to reveal Himself to you. Now let me just guess what some of you might be thinking, all right? You're like, all right, I know that there's this guy, God, this invisible guy out there who can be my friend. So what? Like, does that feel like enough for you? Right? There's one invisible guy out there in the universe who can be your friend. Does that feel like enough for you? Probably not for a lot of us. Because for one thing, you might not want anything to do with this invisible guy, right? Like, what if he's kind of boring, you know, and he's a lot of rules and he's irrelevant and he's weird and he's kind of needy, right? And he makes you go to church on Sunday and Friday. And he's like one of those people, you know, like you could sit with them, you know, at school or at lunch. You could hang out with them. You know that they would always let you, but they're kind of like a last resort, right? So maybe that's what God is to you. Or maybe it's the other way around. You feel like the invisible guy doesn't want anything to do with you. You think, I'm not a good enough person. I haven't done enough. I haven't kept up my end of the bargain. I've failed God so many times. There are these other people here at church who are like really good Christians. And of course, God wants their time. But my life is too broken, or my problems are too small and too insignificant for Him to care. So for some of us, we're thinking that it's not really a solution that there's another guy out there who can be our friend. Which brings us to our second point. The second reason Jesus gives us to believe that we're friends of God. And it's this, you can go ahead and write this down in your notes. God loves better than anyone ever could. God loves you better than anyone ever could. And this is Jesus' answer to that second question we ask when we're lonely, does anyone care about me? We'll focus on verse 13 for this point, but let's start by reading verse 15 again. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for that all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now look at these terms. I don't know if you guys noticed them. These terms that Jesus uses to refer to God and to us. What are the terms? Master and servants, right? Before he gets to the friend part. God is master. He's Lord, King, Sovereign, all-powerful Creator, ruler of everything, right? And as you guys know, he makes the rules for his creation. He has laws and standards. But all of us, me, you guys, youth staffers in this room, Pastor David, all of us, we break these laws and fall short of these standards. We decide we want to be masters of our own lives. And by choosing to be the masters of our own lives, guys, that's treason. That's rebellion against the government of the universe. And it makes us the bad guys. And what happens to bad guys? Let's listen to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, describe it in chapter 30. Jeremiah 30, 23 and 24. And pay close attention to how Jeremiah describes what God does with bad guys, with sinners. Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. Remember how at the beginning of the sermon I asked you guys to think about a time you felt lonely, right? And some of you have experienced really deep loneliness. You've been to really dark places in your life. But you know what Jeremiah would say to you, just based on these two verses? Yeah, you don't even know what loneliness means. You don't know what loneliness is because you don't know what real loneliness is until you experience this. God's wrath as his enemy. Like you've made the one person who designed every part of you, who knows everything about you, into your enemy. The creator of the universe, who sets the rules for everything, who governs everything, into your enemy. Who's gonna help you? Like no one can defend you. Even if they wanted you, they couldn't help you. There's nowhere to hide. Where are you gonna go? Everything secret about you and ugly and humiliating that you hate about yourself, that you keep to yourself, that you would never tell anyone, that you feel so much shame and guilt over, brought out into the open. Right there on your chest, like a scarlet letter. And God's fierce anger finds you wherever you are and puts you on the spot, this big spotlight on your head, singles you out, and his wrath bursts on you, and he keeps coming at you and coming at you until it's fully executed and accomplished, and nothing and nobody can stop him from doing that. That's what Jeremiah 30 says. Guys, this is the loneliest that anyone could ever be. No matter how lonely you've felt, experiencing God's wrath as his enemy is infinitely lonelier. And so think about this. Think about the loneliness that you feel. Do you realize that that loneliness is just a shadow of what it's like to be God's enemy? That it is a reminder to you that sin ruins everything. The loneliness that you feel should remind you each time you feel it, that our world and that our souls are broken. So again, if you think about it, if sin is all we've got, if we've truly made God our enemy, then that's a really good reason to feel lonely, right? Like if that's all we've got, whatever coping mechanisms you can find, please, by all means. But sin is not the end of the story because Jesus enters the scene. So let's go back to our passage, John 15, and look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Right? We talked about this. God came to the earth in a physical body. Jesus, fully God and fully man, lived the perfect life that we were supposed to live. And instead of going right back to heaven where he belongs and had every right to be, instead he went to the cross in place of sinners, as a substitute for sinners. And he allowed all that wrath of God that Jeremiah described, that storm, that whirling tempest, that fierce anger to come down on him on the cross over and over and over again until it was fully executed and accomplished and there was no more life in his body. Remember how I said the loneliest you could ever be is when you're experiencing God's wrath as his enemy? Actually, to be a little more precise, the loneliest you could ever be is if you're the beloved son of God and then you become his enemy. Before the cross, Jesus had it all. Like, remember when God, you remember the story? He literally broke open the clouds one day and he said from the sky, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." You guys know that Bible story, right? Jesus was with his father from the beginning of time. Perfect relationship. No fights, no disagreements, no misunderstandings. He went from having it all to being alone on the cross in the place of sinners. But he didn't stay dead. As we celebrated just a few weeks ago on Easter, right? 3 days later, he walked out of that grave, conquering death and sin. So for those of you who turn from your sin and trust in him as Lord and Savior, you get full forgiveness. God's anger over your sin was poured out on Jesus, and that grave is empty. And as Romans 5:10 puts it, we are enemies reconciled to God. We become his friends by the death of his son. Jesus suffered the ultimate loneliness so that we don't have to. He was forsaken by God so that we will never be. And one day when God makes all things right, when sin is truly no more, loneliness will be a distant memory. Which means I want to ask you a question. Is this true for you? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you stopped being God's enemy and become his friend? Let's be real. Room this big with this many people, there's a really good chance that some of you in this room have never really asked yourself this question, or you have, and you assume the answer is yes. I'm not asking you, like, are you a Christian because you go to church, because you read your Bible, because you grew up here, because you pray, because you don't cuss or party or drink or watch porn or whatever, right? Or have premarital sex. Like, none of those things reconcile you to God. None of those things take care of your loneliness. Let me ask you, if God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? Right? Let's say we all go there right now and he says, why do I let you in? What do you say? What's your answer? There's only one right answer. And that's to point to Jesus and to say, because I'm with him. The only thing that works, the only thing that reconciles us to God is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. His perfect life, obeying the master of the universe completely. His sacrificial death, becoming God's enemy and suffering wrath in our place. His victorious resurrection, walking out of the grave in new life and bringing us with him. That's the only way you get this. That's the only way you become God's friend. So when you become God's friend and you face that second question that we all ask when we feel lonely, does anyone care about me? The answer that Jesus comes up to you and gives you is, I do. I love you better than anyone ever could. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe him? Do you really believe that the love that Jesus offers you is better than anyone else's love? Do you believe him when he says that there's no greater love? Like, think about the coping mechanisms, right? The ones that you wrote down earlier. When we constantly obsess over what people think of us and how much time they want to spend with us, and we give little thought to what Jesus thinks of us, aren't we saying, Jesus, they offer a greater love than you. I want their love. When we're willing to break God's law just to fit in with our friend group, we act one way at school and we act another way at church, aren't we saying, God, they offer a better love than what you offer? Isn't that what we're saying? When we work ourselves like crazy at being thin and attractive, or being dominant at a sport, being at the top of our class, or being good at an instrument, succeeding in life, getting into a good college, just to look good in front of our teammates and friends, or get the approval of our teachers and parents and coaches, isn't what we're saying, God, they offer a better love than what you offer? It is. That's what we're saying. God, I'm not satisfied with your love. I don't believe you that there's no greater love. I need their love, is what we're saying. But is their love really that good? Like, let's say what you get, let's just pretend, all right? Let's say you get everything that you want from people. Let's say that, you know, the person you're a simp for actually likes you back, you know? Let's say all these people whose admiration you seek, they give it to you, you know? They love you, they're super impressed by you. Let's say you're accepted into that club or team or friend group that you want to be in. Let's say there's so many signatures in your yearbook, right? At the end of this school year, you need like 20 extra pages. Your parents finally say, I'm proud of you. Let's say all of that happens, okay? Let's say all of that happens. Are you satisfied? Like, is that enough? Is that enough for you? No. No way. Because there's someone else to impress. There's another group to get into. There's the next day that you got to impress. There's the 21st page of your yearbook. It's never enough. Why is it never enough? Two reasons to think about that. People's love is never enough for you. All right, there's a spot in your notes for this. First, it's not enough because sin makes our relationships transactional. I love you as long as you love me. I help you as long as you help me. If you're good looking, it helps me to be associated with you. If you're popular, it helps my social status to be around you. If you've got a big house, we can hang out at your place. It helps us to be friends with you. If you're low maintenance, it's easy to be your friend. If you're funny, we like having you around. You know, I told you the senior year was the first year we're allowed to go off campus for lunch, right? Dude, I'm telling you, everyone who had a car, most popular people on campus, like overnight, right? All of a sudden, everyone's looking for them at lunchtime. And the thing with this, if it's transactional, like it is, you gotta keep performing if you want friends. You gotta keep performing. You got to hold up your end of the bargain, right? So whatever you're bringing to the table, you better keep bringing it. If that's, you're the smart guy, so you can tutor people, you better bring that, right? If it's being funny, so you're fun to be around, you better keep bringing that. If you're a good listener or a nice person, whatever it is that we value about you, you have to keep doing that for this friendship to work. And that is not love. That's not love. It's not the love, at least, that Jesus brings into our lives, which is a love that is perfect. A love that a perfect, all-powerful person gives to sinful, weak people like us who offer him, think about how much you offer to Jesus in return. Nothing. We offer him nothing. In fact, we're net negative, right? We return his favor with pain and heartbreak. Yet he shows us a love that redeems and never runs out and never fades and doesn't increase or decrease based on our performance of the day. I, like you, have let God down so many times in my life. I've made all kinds of promises to him. God, I'll never do that again, right? New Year resolution, new Bible plan, falling into sin and confessing, God, I'll never do that again. I'll keep doing this. I'll clean things up. I have consciously thought about his words, chapter and verse, and suppressed them so I could do what I think is right. I have let him down so many times, and yet, each time I've confessed my sin to God, he has pointed me to the cross where Jesus says, it's finished. He happily forgave me the first day I sinned, just as happily he forgives me the 1,000th time I sin, and he'll just as happily forgive me every single time. He's never stopped listening to me. I've always been able to pray with him. I've never heard, no, don't want it anymore. This is the 30th time you're asking for this. We're done. I've said to him so many times, God, I don't deserve to ask for anything. So I'm asking you for this, not because I've earned it, but because you're so much better to me than I deserve. There's no greater love than what God shows us. Second reason people's love is never enough is because weakness puts a limit on what we can do for each other, right? Like, think about the people who most genuinely love you, who most of the time are committed to you even when you don't deserve it. Even for them, there's only so much they can do for you, right? The person I trust the most on this earth, the person I'm closest to, is my wife, Elaine, all right? And when you're that tight with someone for that long, it's really easy to depend on each other a little too much, right? So something Elaine and I have to remind each other of all the time is, I'm not God. I'm gonna let you down. And that sounds kind of like, wait, you're saying you're not gonna love me, you're not gonna be there for me? Kind of, right? Like, even when I'm at my best, I can't be everything for her. I can't do everything for her. And even when she's sacrificing everything, working hard to love me, she has only so much to give because what? We're both human. We have only so much time, so much energy, so much wisdom and strength to give. But God is not human. God's not human. With God, nothing's impossible. He can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he needs. And he can give you whatever you need. So if something is right for you and good for you and will help you in your life, you can bet God will not stop at anything to give it to you. He will move mountains to give it to you. He did not spare his own son, so how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There is no greater love than that. So God loves you better than anyone ever could. And that leads us to the last question of this morning. How do I experience this friendship? How do I experience this love? The answer is when we obey God, we experience our friendship with him. When we obey God, we experience our friendship with him. Go ahead and write that down. That's point number three. Now, why is this question so important to ask, right? Because while as Christians, we know that God has made us his friends. We know that he loves us, right? Maybe everything up to this point that you've heard in the sermon, you're like, I know that in my head at least. There are days, weeks, months, maybe even longer where we don't feel it, right? We know God loves me, God's my friend, but I don't feel it. I don't know how that's changing my life. I don't feel that close to God. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, the nice thing is God tells us what to do. Like, literally, he tells us what to do. Like, he gives us commandments. He says, do this. Which is actually why a lot of you don't feel that friendly with God. You don't think of God as your friends because he keeps telling you what to do, right? Like, what kind of friend is, like, commanding me to do all this stuff? You know he's a guy who hands out commandments, and so in your mind, he's just this, like, big and kind of, like, bossy guy who's always bossing you around, so you don't, that doesn't feel very friendly. But look, as we see in this passage, the commandments that God gives us are actually, pay attention to this, meant to lead us to a deeper experience of our relationship with him. In other words, his commands are designed to help us get more in touch with spiritual reality and to feel his love more. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 14, John 15, 14. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, what this doesn't mean is in order to become my friend, you have to, like, obey me, right? No, no, no. Our sin makes us God's enemies. No amount of, like, obedience can undo that. It's Jesus's obedience, credit to our account. It's the only reason we get to be his friends. So he's not saying obey me to earn a relationship. He's saying obey me to experience a relationship. I'll say that again. He's not saying obey me to earn your relationship with me. He's saying obey me to experience the relationship that I've already earned for us. You guys got that? And that's why earlier in this chapter in verse 10, if you have your Bibles, you can look at verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it's not that keeping God's commandments is how we make God love us. It is that keeping God's commandments is how we abide in his love. Abide, that word means remain. Obedience is how we remain feeling his love, enjoying his love. Okay? Now check it out. There's four commandments that we can see in our passage. So let me just go tick through them real quickly and show you how this works. In verse 12 on the screen, he says, love one another as I've loved you. Okay, so he's telling Christians to love one another. That's a commandment we've all heard before. Verse 15, that's first. Number two, 15, when he says, all that I've heard from my father, I've made known to you. The commandment related to that is listen to what I say, right? I heard it from my father. I'm telling it to you. Listen to what I say. So that's read your Bible. Okay, that's another commandment indirectly related to this. In verse 16, we see a third commandment. He says, he chose us to go and bear fruit. That's another commandment. That's the do good works, right? Go bear fruit. And then in verse 16, there's a fourth commandment. He says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Asking the Father is prayer. All right, so what did we just read? Four commandments, love others, read your Bible, do good works, pray. That's like Mount Rushmore of Christian commandments, right? Okay, so think about each of those. As you read your Bible, what's happening? You're seeing God reveal himself. You're seeing his goodness. His character. You're seeing that he's faithful and kind and loving and trustworthy. He's taking your hand and he's giving you promises and guidance and encouragement and correction. You're experiencing him. As you pray, God is listening and listening and listening and never forcing you to stop or to leave. And he's giving you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he's answering and giving you exactly what you need, whether or not we realize that's what we need. And in that, he reveals how powerful and patient he is with you. What's happening? You're experiencing his love. As we love and are loved by one another in the church, that third commandment, we feel the support and comfort and unity and strength of being in God's family. We experience the love of the Father. And as we do good works, as we live the way he designed us to live and experience true happiness and freedom, we experience his love. Do you see that? You do what God tells you to do. Because in those things, he reveals more of himself and then more of his great love. So what if, guys, what if you could see all of God's commandments as a way to just experience your friendship with him? Not a way to earn a friendship, but to experience it. And that's why we sometimes have to do things when we don't really feel like it, right? You ever feel like, maybe I'll do it when my heart's in it. I'll go to church when I mean it. I'll read my Bible when I really want to. I'll pray when it's actually genuine, right? No. We have to do things sometimes when it's half-hearted at first. Why? Because we find that as we do it over time, as we obey and fight to obey, even if it's with gritted teeth and clenched fists, we see him more clearly and trust him more deeply and feel his great love. And then guess what? It gets easier the next time. And it's always worth it. Look at verse 15 one more time. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. He's saying, look, you were just my servants at first. You had to obey me. You didn't get a choice, okay? You obey me because you have to. But now I've called you friends, not just my servants. So yeah, you have to obey me, but now you get to, right? When there's a personal relationship, obedience isn't just a duty, it's a delight. I know we're running up on time, so let me finish just by telling you about a couple of coaches that I had in high school. I told you I was a runner, right? So I ran cross country, that's a fall sport. And then in the spring, we'd all run track, right? Cross country coach, guy named Coach O'Brien, all right? He was this like short Irish guy with a thick mustache and this really gruff voice that made him sound like he was mad all the time, even if he was like super happy. And then the track coach was this like super tall guy named Coach Schultz. All right, so Coach O'Brien, Coach Schultz. Schultz was like always mad, all the time, for no good reason. Like both sides of his bed were wrong, okay? So we worked out after school every day, right? And when it was fall, during cross country, O'Brien would always be with us. Like he was one of those guys, he always went with us, no matter how long it would, like 15 miles, he'd go with us. And he'd try running, but he's kind of older, right? So usually his old legs would start to give out, right? We'd make fun of him. And then he'd hop on his bike and then he'd start smoking us and make fun of us, right? So he was always with us, all right? O'Brien was always with us. Schultz, dude, the guy, I don't know if he's ever run in his life, all right? He just stood there with his like annoying little whistle and like his annoying voice barking at us all the time. Faster, faster, faster. As we ran in the fall, O'Brien was like always talking to us. He's telling us about his life. Honestly, no one would ask. But he would be like, all these people that I've met and like places that I've been and like cool race course. Like he did this one challenge. It's like you have to run 100 miles, right? And then like he was always telling us about like the books that he was reading and whatever, right? Schultz did not tell us any. Like I ran track for 4 years. I didn't know a single thing about that guy, right? O'Brien knew everyone's name. Like team was deep. Like 75 people. Guys would go to him if they were stressed about school after break. And he had like countless hours to just talk with you. He made you feel like you were the only person in his office if you just wanted to talk. Schultz, like if you could run a 400 meters in under 50 seconds, maybe that's when he got to know your name. Like that was the kind of guy he was. Now we all ran for both coaches, right? All of us, we kind of did both seasons. And you had to, right? If you wanted to stay on the team, you have to run for both. But who do you think we wanted to run for? Like, who do you think we liked running for, right? We were running for O'Brien, but he was running with us. Does that make sense? We were running for him, but we were also running with him. Like, he was spending time with us. He was sharing life with us. When you run for someone, whether or not they run with you makes a big difference. And sometimes you don't feel like running, right, at first, but then you start and they're with you, right? And you spend the time together, they're cracking jokes, they're telling you stories, you're getting to know them, and all of a sudden you're like really glad that you're there, right? And if you run much, for those of you who run, you know that the more you run, the stronger your body gets, the easier running becomes, right? Guys, it's the exact same thing with the Christian life. Our theme this weekend is all together now. And when we gather all together, whether it's on this mountain or at church on Sunday or this coming Friday at youth group, we're not saying, let's obey God because we have to. We're saying, let's obey God because we get to. Let's obey God because he's here with us as we do it. He runs with us as we run for him. Let's obey God even if we don't want to at first, because as we do, we experience him and his love, and we experience true happiness together. You guys want to do that this weekend? Let's do it. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word, for John 15, for the words of Christ recorded for us in Scripture. And for you telling us to our faces, you're here. This is who you are. You've revealed yourself to us. And you've shown us in the gospel that there is no greater love that we could ever find in any friend group or team or club or family that we have here on earth. And God, I want to pray for every single one of us in this room, that as we spend time together this weekend, that we'd, in the face of our loneliness and our sadness, see you more clearly. Be drawn to you and know that you do love us, and that every second that we spend getting to know you is worth it. It makes us happier, makes us joyful, makes us better. In Christ's name, we pray.